Good to see everyone this morning. This morning, for the next few Sundays, in fact, we're going to be in the Old Testament. We hadn't talked out of the Old Testament for a while. And I remember a very well-meaning elder when I was a kid telling me that the Old Testament was history, and it was good to read for history, but it really didn't have any other value. And when I got old enough, started reading for myself, I have to disagree with that. The Old Testament is full of the character of God and the heart of God. And we're not under the law. So if you want to study the Old Testament to try to come under its laws, it's, you know, you can if you like, but what you're really missing out on is the revelation of God the Father and of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. God doesn't change. We talked about that in Wednesday night the other night. We're not under the law anymore, but the morals have not changed. God has not changed His mind. And I want to talk this morning about getting back to God. All of us have had times, you've been a Christian very long, and if you haven't, then let me let you in on something. They're coming. When you feel like you're in a dry place and God's not talking, and you're walking strictly by faith, and you're wondering why God lets things go on in your life or why He lets them go on in the world, all you got to do is turn the news on to get depressed. And all they want to talk about is the evil. And I know there's good things going on, but that's not newsworthy. The media wants to talk about all the bad, and it can really beat you down. And I've heard people say, if God's so righteous, why is there so much wrong in the world? And they mistakenly think that He doesn't care. And I want to assure you this morning that not only does He care, but He has a very real plan. And He's about to let a prophet of His named Elijah in on this. The text this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. I've entitled this, Getting Back to God. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Father, your word will accomplish what you send it out to do. I ask that I might decrease, that you may increase. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let your Spirit walk the aisles here. I ask that you bind every deceiving spirit here, every spirit that would try to take away your word, that you would open our hearts and prepare our hearts to receive seed. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ahab was one of the wickedest kings that ever sat on the throne of Israel. He's recorded as that in the Scriptures. He ruled over the 10 northern tribes, and under his rule they prospered. It is recorded in the Assyrian records that at the Battle of Karkar in 853 B.C., Ahab contributed 3,000 chariots and 10,000 horsemen to the coalition that stopped the expansion of the Assyrian Empire. In his day, Ahab was a force to be reckoned with. During his reign in Samaria, the agricultural goods were traded for goods of other nations, and the rich became very rich. The economy under Ahab prospered, and because the wealthier did become wealthier, for the most part, they supported Ahab. That's natural. He was putting meat in the pots. It said the distinction, the gap between the rich and the poor got greater. The poor got poorer, but the rich got richer. And they even supported him when he went against the law of Moses and married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon. Ahab, under her influence, built a temple in Samaria to the god Baal. He was the Canaanite god of thunderstorm and rains. There was a lot of sexual activity in his worship among the adults, so it was a very popular worship. And Jezebel ordered all the prophets of God to be killed, and she replaced them with prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. Now that makes sense because she didn't want opposition, and she knew if she left the prophets of God alive, they would be warning the people, don't go after this god. And sadly, Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, became the center of Baal worship at this time. Elijah was a prophet, and he's introduced in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings as the Tishbite. There's no history given, no genealogy. It just says Elijah appeared to Ahab, and he told Ahab as a judgment against Israel for worshiping Baal, he said, there shall be no dew or rain until I say there will be. And a drought ensued that lasted for 3.5 years. The economics crashed. Things went south very quickly. And Ahab finally told a captain of his, we got to split up and look for water to try to save some of the horses. Kind of funny, he wasn't as concerned about the people as he was the horses. He didn't want his horses dying. And Elijah met this captain of his, and he said, go tell the king God's going to send rain and tell him I want to talk to him. And the captain said, you know, as soon as I leave, the Spirit of God's going to catch you away and the king will kill me. And Elijah said, I will talk to the king. And when Ahab came to him, he said, is that you, you great troubler of Israel? Elijah said, I haven't troubled Israel, you have. He said, I want you to gather the prophets of Baal, there were 450, and the prophets of Ashtoreth, 400, and I want to meet with them. And what he did was propose a contest of the gods. And they met him, and they arranged the meeting on Mount Carmel. The significance of that is they believed that Baal was the strongest at Mount Carmel, so it was home turf advantage. We'll get you on our turf, and we'll be glad to meet with you. And when they got on Carmel, it said Israel was there, and Elijah asked them a question very pertinent even for Christians today. He said, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. And that's a message God has for His church today. How long will you limp back and forth? If I'm God, serve me. If I'm not, don't. One of the greatest deterrents to the gospel of Jesus Christ is those churches who call themselves churches of Jesus Christ, and yet they're so much like the world, you can't tell them apart from the Lions Club. You can't tell if they're a church other than they have it on their sign out there, because they're so much like the world. Elijah was at a point with Israel. He said, make up your mind. You keep running back and forth. In fact, I read that at that time Israel said, well, God's the warrior God and Baal's the God of rain. And Elijah said, no, it's all or nothing. God's either God or Baal's God. He said, I'll tell you what, let's take two bulls. You cut yours up, place him on the altar, you pray to Baal, and if he answers by fire, he's God. He said, I'll cut up a bull, put him on this altar, I'll pray to God. If he answers by fire, he's God. Well, up until then, it said the people were just standing there looking at him when he asked the question. They just stood there and looked at him. I know the feeling. Sometimes when you're teaching, you look out at the crowd and they're just looking at you. Some of them are sitting like this saying, bless me if you can. And it said, the people said, well, that's good. Yeah, that's fair. Because if Baal is God, then that's not a big deal for Baal. So he said, you go first. You got the most prophets. So they cut their bull up, and they started limping around the altar. That's what the Hebrew said. The commentary I read said limping. And they started crying out, oh, Baal, hear us. And it said, from morning till lunchtime, and nothing happened. Well, Elijah began to mock them. He said, yell a little louder. He's a God. Maybe he's deep in thought. And what tickled me, that one of the commentaries I read said, he actually said, maybe he's relieving himself. You know how guys are when they get in the bathroom with a copy of Sports Illustrated. It's hard to get their attention. You know, he said, come on, Baal's in the John, man. You got to yell louder. He said, maybe he's on vacation. And it said they started cutting themselves with swords, and the blood gushed out. And Elijah allowed that to go on till the time of the evening sacrifice. And he told the Israelites, come here. And it said they gathered to him, and he took 12 stones and he repaired the altar of God. He cut his bull up, laid it on the wood. Then he said, bring me a jar of water. He dug a trench around the altar and they poured water on the offering. He said, pour another one on there. He said that three times. There was about 3.5 gallons of water, it says, gathered in the trench. And then it said Elijah went to his knees. He put his face between his knees and he said, Lord God, show them now that you are God and that you sent me here, that you might turn their hearts back to you. And it said fire came down out of heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood, the rocks, and it licked the water out of the trench. And it said all of Israel fell on their face and said, the Lord, He's God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah thought, great, revival's going to break out. And he said, don't let one of those prophets escape. And they took him down to this rock, and Elijah killed every one of them. Now, that sounds harsh to us, but under the law of Moses, that was the penalty for what they had done, was death. And I think Elijah just thought, man, revival's going to break out. They saw the fire, and they confessed that God was God, but nothing happened. All that happened was Ahab went home and said, honey, you know them 850 prophets that used to eat with us? You don't have to set a place for them anymore. They're not going to be home for supper. And said, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, the gods do more to me if I don't have your head this time tomorrow. And he ran for his life. A lot of the scholars I was reading, the commentaries, some of them are very critical of Elijah. Where's his faith? This great man of God, where's his faith? I don't think it was a lack of faith as much as it was discouragement. Has God ever let you down? Now, don't raise your hand, but I mean, if we're honest, yeah. There's times I've prayed and thought God should answer this way or He's going to do this, and I just knew this was God's will and this was what was going to happen, and darn it, He didn't do it that way. And I was discouraged. As I said, turn on the evening news. We have riots in America. People killing people over in the Middle East just because of their faith. Torturing people. And we wonder, God, what's going on? Even the Christians are asking that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in Iraq dying in the mountains from hunger and thirst because of their faith. And we say, God, where are you at in all this? Elijah went to Beersheba and left his servant there, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he was so discouraged, he said, it's enough, God, just let me die. Elijah had miracles in his ministry, but people are only moved by miracles for about that long. I noticed that in my study of the Scriptures. I've been reading them for 30 years. Even in Moses' ministry, God did these great miracles, and 3 days later, they'd be belly aching. Did you bring us out here to die? He just parted a sea and let you walk through on dry ground, and you have the audacity to get on the other side of the sea and say, well, did God bring us here to die? It's a wonder He didn't kill every one of them right there. They said, we're sick of this bread. We want meat, so God rained quail on them. They said, we're thirsty, and God broke a rock open and gave them water. And then they grumbled against Moses and said, we don't like it out here. We want to go back to Egypt. And you can read that and say, how could anybody see that and complain against God? But we do it today. When we don't get our way, it upsets us. Doesn't God know who we are? Doesn't God understand that we're good Christian people and we don't deserve to be treated like this? And Elijah, he basically says, God, I'm done. What else could you do to convince these people that they need to turn to you? They're not going to do it, so just take me out. Lord, just let me die. And he laid down under that tree and he went to sleep with the intention of dying. I'm going to die. I'm going to quit. St. John of the Cross called this the dark night of the soul. When you're just in such despair, it's not that you don't believe in the Lord, but you just say, Lord, nothing is working. Why should I try? You know, God sent an angel to him, and he baked Elijah a cake, and he gave him a bottle of water, and he woke him up, and he said, you need to eat, Elijah. So Elijah ate, but he didn't get up and say, thanks for the meal. What does God want me to do now? He laid back down and went to sleep. Elijah said, I'm going to die. Poor old me. The angel woke him up a second time and said, Elijah, eat. This journey you're going on is too much. It was 150 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. It took Elijah 40 days to cross a 150-mile desert. I thought about that all week because a man with good legs under him could have made that journey, depending on the territory, in about 15 days, 10 miles a day, and that's getting after it in the desert. Elijah averaged 3 miles a day. And when I was thinking about that, there's only one conclusion I could come to. He was hiding. Elijah was being very careful crossing that desert, trying to evade capture. Now, he told God, I want you to let me die, but he didn't want to die by their hands. But he had a purpose in mind. He said, I got to get back to Horeb. Another name for Horeb is Sinai. Mount Sinai, where God gave the law to Moses. And see, Elijah had enough sense, he said, I got to get alone with God. Things are going to pot. I don't understand what's going on. And you know, at this point, many people walk away from God. They'll begin to mistrust Him. And they'll say, what's the use? I tried this Jesus stuff. I have talked to people that said, I tried that Jesus stuff and it didn't work. I'm glad it works for you. And he goes to this mountain. He goes into a cave and he goes to sleep. And the next morning he wakes up. God lets him get a good night's sleep. And it says, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, did God ask that because he didn't know? He knew exactly why Elijah was there. He was trying to get Elijah to man up. In other words, this isn't where you're supposed to be, Elijah. I didn't tell you to go to Mount Sinai. Elijah reached a point in his ministry that I think every minister has experienced, and if you're in ministry and you haven't, hang on because it's coming. The scholars say, and the rabbinical teachers say, that Elijah was probably in the same area Moses was on the mountain when Moses said, God, show me your glory. God gave Moses charge over several million people. And Moses finally reached a point. It's funny because God would get mad at Israel and say, those people, your people. And Moses said, they're not my people, they're your people. And God said, your people that you brought. And God, Moses said, no, they're your people. And God got so angry one day, he said, Moses, I'm going to kill every one of them, and I'll just start all over with you. And Moses said, now, if you do that, then the nations will say, you couldn't help us, and you brought us out here and killed us. And God said, all right, I won't kill them. But he said, I'm not going with you. I want you to take this stiff-necked bunch and move them from here to here, but I'm not going. And Moses very boldly says, if you're not going, I'm not going. Moses reached a point that he said, God, I can't do this. God, I want to see your glory. Now, that wasn't a statement of unbelief. Think about this. God had done miracles in this man's ministry. And Moses realized, you know what? The miracles don't mean anything, God, because people see miracles and then they forget. In September 11th, when the towers fell, the churches in the United States filled. Every time there's a disaster like that in this country, people will run to the churches. Oh, preacher, tell us why this had to happen. Oh, it made me think maybe I need to get my life right with God. Praise God that you realize that, but you let the dust settle, literally, and people kind of fall away. Yeah, that God stuff's not as important. Elijah had seen miracles, and he said, you know what, God, I'm not asking you for a miracle. He said, I need your presence. Moses said, God, I will not go one more step until you reveal your glory to me. God said, okay. He said, you can't see my face. But he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock and I'll put my hand over you and I'll cause my glory to pass in front of you and I'll reveal myself. And he said, then you can see my back. And you know what? That experience was enough to last Moses for the rest of his ministry. He came down off the mountain just glowing. Everybody freaked out and ran from him and said, man, you're glowing. So he had to put a veil on his face when he talked to the people. But that one experience for Brother Moses, he said, now I can go on. And see, this is where Elijah was. This is where we get with God. Do you know God doesn't mind that? That's not tempting the Lord. But Moses got to see his back. He got to see his glory. And he said in one place, I trembled and was afraid. You know, I asked to see it and I was like, whoa. And Elijah has seen the fire. And Elijah's seen the miracles. And Elijah says, I need a touch, God. I need your presence. And I love this passage because God says he comes before Elijah and there's a wind and it tears the rocks apart. And Elijah's standing there, he goes, well, that's not God. This is a man that has known God's presence and he had the discernment to know God's not in the wind. Huh? Then there's an earthquake. God wasn't in it. Then there's a fire. Now, I think Elijah might have thought, yeah, now fire. I've seen you answer by fire. And he's watching the fire, but the Lord's not in it. The Hebrew says there was the sound of silence. A low, gentle whisper. And he wrapped his cloak around his face because no man can see God and live. And Elijah the prophet said, that's God. And God said, Elijah, why are you here? And I think he did it in that low tone of voice because it was just God and Elijah at that moment. Everything else was closed out and didn't matter. And Elijah had God's full attention. And I don't think God made the mountain shake and rumble like he did with Moses when the Israelites fled and said, don't let God talk to us anymore. I think God stood there and talked to Elijah in a very low conversational tone. And he said, why are you here, Elijah? Elijah's complaint didn't change. Why am I here? They've forsaken your covenant. He said, I've been very jealous for you. And I noticed that this week in the language. That's not religion. It's relation. Elijah said, I'm jealous over you, Lord. I love you. And these people are cheating on you with this other God. And when we tried to tell them about it, they killed your prophets. They threw the altars down. They didn't want anybody to rebuke them for worshiping this Canaanite god, so they killed all your guys so nobody would stand in their way. Kind of like a lot of churches do today. When a preacher preaches the truth, they send him down the road with his check. Don't do that. Tell us how much God loves the sinners. 14 times in Psalms from chapters 1 to 50, God says, I hate sinners. I hate the wicked. I hate what they do. But you let a preacher stand up there and say that, and they'll say, oh, that's terrible. You're not preaching the gospel. But the cross shows the love. God says, I hate what you're doing. You're my enemy, but here's the way that you can be reconciled to me through the cross. So Elijah's standing there with his face covered, and God's speaking to him in a low whisper, and he says, why are you here? He said, Lord, you know why I'm here. And the Lord said, Elijah, I want you to go through the wilderness of Damascus. That was Damascus. That's 300 miles, twice the distance that he just came from. The scholars think it's because Jezebel's troops were probably watching the other way, so God sent him a long way around. I don't know. But he said, when you get to Syria, I want you to appoint Hazael to be the king. He said, then when you get back to Israel, you appoint Jehu to be king. And he said, when you get to Abel-Meholah, you appoint Elisha to be your replacement. And by the way, Elijah, there's 7,000 men in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him. The commentary said that in idol worship, the common practice was a man would kiss his hand and touch the idol. Or he'd touch the idol and then kiss his hand. His right hand is a way of paying homage to this god. And God said, there's 7,000 men in Israel that haven't kissed him. In other words, he said, Elijah, you're not the only one serving me. You feel like it right now, but you're not the only one. You know, sometimes Christians, we feel pretty alone, don't we? When you think about it. That's why James says, confess your faults to one another so you can pray for one another. You're not alone. And in this world, we're not alone. I read to the end of the book. We win. Yeah. We win. God wins. Those who are on God's side will celebrate the victory with Him. Elijah goes and does what the Lord tells him. Elijah is on the earth long enough to see the death of Ahab. Then God catches him up in a chariot of fire. What a way to go. When Hazael became king of Syria, he reduced the forces of Samaria to 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 soldiers. That's a pretty radical deduction of this mighty army. When Jehu became king of Israel, he got a hold of one of the prophets of Baal and said, Ahab served Baal a little bit. I'm going to serve him a bunch. And he said, make a decree. I want all the Israelites who want to worship Baal to come here to this temple. Any man that doesn't will be put to death. And it said Jehu went in there and all the prophets of Baal and all the worshipers of Baal came out of the woodwork. Oh, we don't have to hide anymore. You know, Elijah's gone. We got a new king. And it said Jehu come in there and he put men around that temple. And he said, if you let one man or woman out of here, I will require your life for it. And he said he went in there and offered a burnt offering, walked out and said, kill them all. And they slaughtered every one of them. And he had Ahab's family killed. He had Jezebel killed. Now to us, that's harsh. But you see, God pronounced a judgment against those people. But Elijah wasn't here to see it. God said, Elijah, I'm in control, and there is judgment coming, but you're not going to be here to see it. You know, when somebody asks me how I can serve a God who I claim is righteous and good, when there's so much evil, I say, you're under the misconception that He'll never punish. The Bible says He lets things go as they are because of His mercy, because He doesn't want anyone to perish, but He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of repentance. But there's coming a day when He's coming back Jesus Christ is not coming back with a lamb under His arm, meek and mild. The Bible says He's coming back in fire to take vengeance on His enemies and those who disobey the gospel. That's a judge. God's in control. And you know, up until the time he was caught into heaven, Elijah went back to Samaria and he never ran again. He'd confront Ahab right to his face. That's the kind of stuff God gives you. We all go through times like this. I've been there as a minister. That you look around and say, God, what are you doing? I'm trying to follow you. And just like he gave Elijah that food that lasted him 40 days, when you look back, you can see where it was him that walked you through those dark times when you thought he wasn't there. And it was him the whole time walking you through it. That's the kind of God we serve. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, the Bible says in faith you have to realize that He died for you, that you're a sinner. In obedience, you must come and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never made that decision, we're going to ask you, if you feel now that this is the time, that you'll come and sit down up here. If you're here this morning and you'd like to place your membership in this church, all we ask is, are you an immersed believer in Christ? And if so, and you want to place fellowship in this church, then we ask you to come as we sing the song of invitation.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King.
Brown are his parents, and they're asking that the church be praying for them. Connie Hicks in Mountain Grove, recently diagnosed with cancer. This is her third round with cancer, and they've asked that we would keep her in the prayers. April Dillard from Norwood is facing surgery this Tuesday and is very scared and asking for prayer. Any of you that's went under the knife knows that feeling, so be praying for this young lady, April Dillard. Michaela Duke, 10 years old, Mountain Grove, was thrown through the windshield in a pickup accident last month. She's been transferred from Springfield to St. Louis Hospital, and she's paralyzed from the waist down. So they're asking for prayer for Michaela. Donna's daughter's mother-in-law, Heather's mother-in-law, or granddaughter, I'm sorry, her name is Donna. She broke her ankle and she's needing surgery. They're going to have to put metal in there to put it back together. So if you will, be praying for these people. Whoever has our closing prayer, would you please give the closing prayer? Brother Wayne, thank you.
Holy Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to surround your table, Lord, and to remember the price that was paid for all our sins. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our shortcomings and help us to overcome our weaknesses. We thank you for the message that was delivered today, and to pray, Father, that it'll draw us closer to you and cause us to understand more about who you are and how you deal with those of us who try to follow you. We thank you for the visitors that are here and ask that you give them a special blessing today. And we just ask you to go with us through the remainder of the week, Continue to be with the sick among our group. In Christ I pray. Amen.